Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, the context here is that perhaps some women were attempting to usurp authority over the man. Well, it doesn't take a brilliant IQ to realize that as Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, that the man in the church, in spite of the fact that we've got some wonderful laymen, and Timothy probably had some men that loved and served the Lord diligently and faithfully, the man in the church is the one whom the Lord has appointed as the shepherd of the church. And so the scripture indicates, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. What does that mean? That means that if we have a woman who is attempting to assert her authority over the pastoral leadership, that she has outstepped her rank. It has nothing to do that a woman cannot teach. In fact, hold on to your hat, it has nothing to do with the fact that a woman cannot teach a man. The concept here is that a woman who is teaching in the church, whether teaching those who are 90 years old or 6 months old, is to be under the authority of the pastor. The woman is not to usurp authority over the man of the church. This is not to necessarily cause the pastor to be regarded as a dictator, but it does mean he is the one that God holds responsible for doctrinal purity and faithfulness in the church. According to Hebrews chapter 13, he is the one who has to give special account to God. Well, that may be what the apostle was driving at in 1 Corinthians 14. Perhaps some woman or women were attempting to usurp authority in the church in Corinth. Now, one other possible interpretation still leads us into 1 Timothy chapter 2. But this time, note that in verse 8, which precedes verse 11 and 12, obviously, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, the context is local church ministry, and he does not use the generic word for men. He uses the word male, masculine. And so the women are excluded from participating in public prayer in a public mixed assembly. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And it could be that as Paul is writing to Corinth, he's saying, I want the ladies to be silent. He's just simply saying, I do not want them to lead out in public prayer in a mixed assembly. That is one possibility. There's another possibility. And since the context of 1 Corinthians 14 deals heavily with the usage of tongues, it may indicate that women are prohibited from speaking in tongues. Contextually, chapter 14 deals heavily with tongues, and so we may infer that women should keep silence in regard to tongues, and that therefore the gift of tongues was restricted to men only, as was the gift of being a pastor. And we have just noted in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we might also note in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a couple of verses, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And I realize the lesbian community is trying to promote the marriage of woman to woman, but the normal, ordinary interpretation of this is that a bishop, a pastor, is to be a husband. So he would be a male. And it goes on to describe in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And some have taken that to mean that the pastor should be sufficiently of sufficient age that not only will he be married, but that he will also have children, and those children would demonstrate faithfulness or at least obedience. Well, this tends to be the standard interpretation of the passage. And when it talks about women keeping silence in the church, it would mean that the women are not to speak in tongues at all. The gift of tongues would have been a male gift rather than a generic gift. But now, there may be one other possible interpretation. And note in our text, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. This may relate to women interrupting the service by asking questions aloud. The subject in verse 35 has to do with asking questions. Probably the seating in the churches was similar to the seating in the synagogues, in which the women would sit on one side and the men on another. And so every so often something might be shared, preached, tongues, prophecy, whatever. And the problem would be that instead of just quietly whispering to the one next to you, they had to speak aloud and speak across to the other side in order to be heard. And that would be an interruption of the church service. And so thus to ask a question of one's husband would interfere with the service, since it would be broadcast from one section to another in the church. Whatever the interpretation of this passage is, it is certainly not considered to be a censure of women's ministries. I suppose some of the greatest missionaries in the history of the Christian church have been women. Some of the greatest teachers that you probably had in school were women. And can you imagine the blessing of sitting at the feet of a godly woman as a mother or a grandparent? This is certainly not a censure of women's ministries. It is simply a simple limitation. Well, women in the church, praise God for the ladies in Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. We have all been blessed and continue to be blessed. Now, in verses 36 and 37, as he sort of wraps up some of the do's and the don'ts, he's talking about the sense of pride and exclusivism. What came the Word of God out from you? Are you the source of God's Word? Or came it unto you only? Are you the only recipient? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Sometimes people get so excited about their own activity, their own ministry, that they just simply don't think that anybody else has a legitimate ministry. I was talking to a man this afternoon, and he was saying that his pastor is a very gifted man in evangelism. But somehow that pastor thinks that nobody else is doing legitimate service for the Lord who's not involved in that same ministry of evangelism. Now, that's simply not true. The Holy Spirit gives a variety of gifts. Some have one gift, some have another, some have others, some have more than one. and for me to push you into my box, or for you to push me into your box, is trying to play the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to challenge each other that at least we're active in our own box, active with the gift that we do have. But for me to try to say, come on, I want every one of you to start preaching. Next Sunday, I want Don to preach. The following Sunday, I want Richard to preach. The next Sunday, I want Chuck to preach. The following Sunday, I want Joe to preach to us. And then Stan, and then Walter. No, God may not have given you that gift. And for me to push you into the niche that I occupy would be a false attempt for me to try to play Holy Spirit. And I'm not the one that gave the gifts. The Lord is. Now, all of us, from time to time, do a little bit of everything. We think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, GETMP, government, which has to do with leadership. Every one of us. A measure of leadership we have to do once in a while, whether it's on the job, in the family, or perhaps in a smaller group. The gift of giving. Well, some people have that particular assignment from God, and that's God's assignment to them. It's not limited to a tithe. It's not, in fact, even limited to money. And for me to say every one of you have to be able to give in the same measure of someone who definitely has that gift of giving would be an unfair assignment. The gift of evangelism. Some of you are so gifted. Others can pass a tract, can pass the word along, maybe write something in your letter that you send out. What a blessing that is. But you realize you do not have a particular gift in the field of evangelism. And then this gift of exhortation, which is Christian confrontation. Some have that gift. Others, when they do it, their stomachs are filled full of butterflies. And all of a sudden you realize I am in the process of trying to develop a stroke or simply experience apoplexy of some sort or other. Now, for me to try to give, to make you do my gift or you trying to compel me to do your gift, we cannot do that. We have to determine what God has given us and then be obedient to that gift that He has impressed upon us. Although there are times that we all do a little bit of everything. Now, the church in Corinth apparently had the idea that everybody else and every other church had to do exactly what they did. There are many pastors of successful churches of growing congregations that have what they call pastor schools. And that is true all the way from the West Coast to the East Coast and in. Now, sometimes these pastor schools are set up in such a way that they say, here are some options. Here are some electives that you may choose to institute or inaugurate in your congregation. For example, some years ago, I went down here to the pastor school in Laguna, wasn't it? Saddleback Community Church, and saw here's what they're doing to become the West Coast's largest congregation. I lived in Chicago for a while, and at that time, Dr. Jack Hiles at First Baptist Church of Hammond conducted an annual pastor school. Now, he was such a convincing, persuasive director of that particular school that instead of the people going there with the idea, I'll get some ideas here and there, what happened in our particular fellowship of Baptist churches in the Chicago area is that the men who would go there would try to inaugurate things exactly the way that Jack Hiles did it. And I could name you church after church that split down the middle because they were trying to put one person's program into a situation where it didn't precisely fit. Now, It is very interesting to note that God has not made one church the exact model of any other church in methodology. Now, some churches love to have all contemporary music. If anything is older than was written before 15 or 20 years ago, it is absolutely obsolete and ancient. Other churches do not want to sing anything that has been written later than the 1900s, or later than 1900. There are some churches that say, we are following Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Well, that's fine, except Spurgeon lived in a different era. Most of the people that attended the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London had never ever gone to school. A large proportion of them did not even know how to read. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the only teacher of history, of current events, and of every other discipline that many of those people ever had. And so when you read his sermons, you realize he's instructing on a very broad base those who were in his congregation. Now, for me to assume that you do not know how to read, now I suppose that all of us read at a different speed, but I would imagine that everybody who's a member of this congregation knows how to read. I don't have to worry about that. For me to try to teach you geography where England is, or South America, or Alaska, or Argentina, would be the height of impropriety. You already know it. We cannot build our church to be a stereotype of any other congregation, and I cannot build your life. You cannot build your life to be a stereotype of any other Christian. You are a unique person, and God has made you that way. Paul was trying to communicate that to the church at Corinth. Oh, are you the only ones that know the Word of God? Are you the only ones that know how to run a church? And, of course, he asked it in such a way that they had to come back. No, we have to admit that God has spoken to you. You are the one that is... You're communicating the Word of God. The commandments you give us are from God. And so, exclusivism in the church has to be thrown out the window. And in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Spiritual gifts must be consistent with the Word of God. Those who claim spiritual gifts must acknowledge that what Paul wrote was from God and thus was authoritative. The rejection of God's revelation through Paul constituted culpability before God Himself. And they were to be blamed if they rejected what Paul wrote. Paul just written in chapters 12, 13, and 14 very strong statements concerning the miraculous gifts. And he said, now don't you folk come up with your own things. Let me tell you, here's what God says. Authority in the church has to be based upon the Word of God. And then verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. We're talking about revelatory gifts in the church, these miraculous gifts of revelation. Note this ranking of gifts, putting prophecy first, not discouraging use of tongues, but indicating that prophecy is preferable. And of course, in the day in which we live, neither tongues nor prophecy are continuing spiritual gifts. And finally, he concludes in verse 40 with orderliness. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, there are various ways of establishing order, of administrating the work of ministry. But somehow it doesn't need to be just a jumble. I've shared with you my friend who, in fact, Bryce Augsburger's son, Bryce Augsburger Jr., we call him Bernie, went to be an assistant pastor of a church that wouldn't study, wouldn't prepare his sermons ahead of time. When he got up on the platform to preach at the 11 o'clock service, he'd just look around the congregation and say, well, I guess that everybody here in this church needs a particular message, and just spontaneously he would preach. Now, it worked for a while because he was a person with a lot of personal charisma. But after a while, it got to the point that every message sounded alike. Wherever he started, he wound up with the same thing. And so, somehow we have to realize that God expects things to be done decently and in order. We have just looked over the reports of the financial secretary and the treasurer. If they just said, well, I guess there are probably some bills to pay. We'll put these bills in the shoebox, and when we feel like it, we'll just pull them out and decide to pay them. Well, some things you get a discount if you pay ahead of time. Other things you get penalized if you don't pay by a certain time. And other gifts can be a little bit more freewheeling. But things need to be done decently and in order. And so some of these do's and don'ts of the church services are spelled out by the Apostle Paul. We wish we knew more about some of these things, but he just doesn't go into much detail as to why. Now, of course, there's always the idea of a preacher friend by the name of Brown that none of you know, so I can mention his last name. And Mr. Brown says, women, don't ever open your mouth in church. Let the guys do all the talking. Not only let them have the last word, let them have the first word and the middle word. And my mother-in-law just about had kittens when he told her that. Did I tell you about the time we had kittens? I've got to quit. Church service was over, and we walked outside, and lo and behold, on the hood of our automobile was a little box, a little cardboard box, and in it were some of the cutest kittens you ever saw. Now, I don't know if they thought the pastor just loved kittens to the point he wanted to have a half a dozen kittens in his house, or if they thought maybe this would be an ideal dispersal place. And the first time it was sort of funny, but then not very many months later, I don't know how long it takes a cat to become pregnant and have kittens, but the whole thing happened all over again. And that was too much. Once is a little funny, but after that, we started having kittens over there. Well, so much for the kittens. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Give the choir a few moments to visit. I trust you're going to have a great week this week. And we'll just expect God to do wonderful things in each of our lives as we follow Him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the passages of Scripture here, just wrapping up the loose ends of Paul's directions for the church there in Corinth. Teach us, Lord, what we need to learn and what we need to do. And Father, we realize that you love us and you have special plans for each of our lives. Help us, Lord, that we might be desirous of being the center of your will, of using the gifts that you have given to us in the best possible fashion. And Father, may we each determine that by your grace and with your help, we shall be to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask in Jesus' name.